Well, as we continue in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, and that's why, John, he asked me, he says, what are you preaching on, whatever. I said, well, for the foreseeable future, it's Hebrews chapter 11, and that's the great faith chapter. And so faith is the theme. And last week, we talked about faith is, it starts in Genesis. It starts with the creation. That's the foundation of our faith. And we talked about what that meant. And then the author, the writer of Hebrews, he goes into three people before the flood. Okay, these are three men before the flood. And we have Abel, Enoch, and Noah that he gives as an example. And in looking at this, I found that there was three. They each have their own kind of niche in the faith story, if you want to call it that. And the title today is Worship by Faith. And we're going to look at the life of Abel and how it instructs us in the area of worship. Have you ever thought about what it means to worship God? I mean, we say we come to church and we come to worship God, okay? But is that the only place you worship God? I mean, is it limited to church? I mean, we come here, we do our worship from 10:20 to 11:15, and then we're done? I mean, what is worship? I mean, really think about it. I mean, the picture I get in my mind when I think of worshiping, I think of people that, they used to worship idols. So what would they do? They'd have these idols, set up on their wherever, little table or whatever, and they would bow down and worship these idols. And, we don't have idols because we worship the living God. We worship Jesus Christ. And we have a cross, but we don't worship the cross. The cross is a symbol. It speaks to our faith in Jesus. But what does it mean to really worship God? When you come to church, what is on your mind? I mean, and for many of us, I mean, if we have jobs in the church, I mean, Dave's got, he knows he's going to be handling the music and the sound and the praise team, they know they're going to be singing or playing instruments or both. And the teachers that come or me, when I come, I know I'm going to speak and those kind of things. But so we're very busy people. And even at church, we have all these things, and the ladies, they run around and they're getting the food ready, and so we all got these things that are on our minds. The question is your mind focused on God? Or are you distracted by your duties, or by the music, or by the meal, or by the sermon, or by what's coming up after church, or the rest of the day, or coming up this week, or your job, or some relational issue, or money issue? I mean, we are easily distracted people. And worship, when we pass the plate, that's an act of worship. When we sing praises, that's an act of worship. When we speak from the Word of God, that's an act of worship. When we hear the Word of God, when we hear the praises to God, it's worship. But we can kind of define it through what we do, but do we really define it at all? Do we even know what real worship is? And so we're going to look at Abel today. Abel, the second born, at least the second recorded born of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created, and they sinned, They were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were told they were going to die one day. And indeed, when you read the book of Genesis, it's a book of death. All the characters, it'll say, and they died. And Adam died. And Noah died. Abraham died. I mean, over and over again, the Bible emphasizes the penalty of sin being death. And we have Adam and Eve who sinned and brought the curse upon mankind, upon the world, the creation. And they had a child named Cain. And then they had another child named Abel. And today we have the account of Cain and Abel. And they both tried to worship God. And one was successful and one wasn't. And that's been the crux of the whole thing ever since. And I think we're going to see this in the life of Abel. So let's go to the outline. Abel's, and I know, okay, I changed the outline. So it's just the next line, okay? All I did was reverse the lines. So the second line is now the first line. And the first line will be the second line I talk about in your outline. So hopefully that's not too confusing. But Abel's offering was by faith. In the account here, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. A better sacrifice. And what did Abel offer? And so we look in the course of time. This is Genesis. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Okay? Firstborn lamb. There was a lamb that was slain. Okay? Abel offered a lamb, a firstborn lamb. There was blood shed. It was a sacrifice he was making out of his own goods, if you want to call it that. And God had regard for Abel's offering. Now you say, well, how did Abel know? Well, you know what I believe? I believe he had Cain and Abel, and they both came, and they whether they built an altar or not, but it was something like that. You know, it doesn't really say, but Cain put, there's a place, they each had a place. Cain puts a bunch of fruits, vegetables, something, whatever, because he was a farmer. Okay? And then Abel brought a lamb, sheep, and killed it and placed it on there. And you know what I think happened? Remember when Elijah, remember he had the false prophets and they built their altar? And they danced and sang and ran around and called, trying to call down fire, and fire never came. And then Elijah repaired the altar of God, and he put his offering on there, and fire came down and consumed it. God's approval. And I believe that's exactly what happened with Cain and Abel. They both come, they present their offering. God accepted Abel's offering, and nothing happened with Cain's. God, you see, God had shown Adam and Eve the truth of worship. You think about it. What happened? They sinned, and then they tried to hide from God, and they were ashamed. And so what did they do? They got these big leaves and they tried to cover themselves. But they weren't very suitable. And so God himself slaughters lambs and makes skins and covers them. You know, it's very symbolic. They were sinful and their sins needed to be covered. And it was only covered by the death of the Lamb. You think about that. And God did it. They didn't do it. God did it. But that was the blueprint for worship. That God Himself gave the blueprint. And God had shown Adam, and I'm sure Adam and Eve told Cain and Abel about, you know, what happened. Because you've got to remember, the garden's still there. And there's an angel with a fiery sword standing in the garden, making sure no one gets into the garden to eat of the tree of life. Okay? And so I'm sure, you know, growing up, they say, man, what's this angel standing there? We can't get by. We want to go in there. Well, you can't go in there. See, this stuff's going on. You know, you got to think about what's going on. And so they want to worship God. See, they both, Cain and Abel, both acknowledged the existence of God. And they both came to give an offering. But Abel got the picture. For the sin of mankind to be covered, something has to die. Now we know, looking back, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to sacrifice Himself for our sin. But this was a picture of what was to come. That's why the whole system of worship was instituted. Was so that we would get the picture that sin was costly and that sacrifice is involved. And Abel understood this and submitted to it. He submitted, you know, how do you approach God? According to His terms. You don't make the rules. We don't make the rules. God says, this is how you approach me. And you approach me through the death of my Son. And that's what pays the price for your sin, so that, guess what? You can have life. And that you can have relationship with the Father. And so we have this, you know, God, and God accepted, He had regard for Abel and his offering. Abel made the offering, and God willingly accepted it. But now we see that, and that is Abel's righteous offering. Okay? Abel's righteous offering promoted Jesus. Now, he didn't know Jesus' name, but he knew there was going to be a sacrifice. Remember, God Himself told Adam and Eve, hey, one day, through your seed, Eve, there's going to come a Savior, and He's going to crush the serpent's head. Oh, the serpent will bruise His heel, but He will crush the serpent. That was the prophecy, and that's what they were all looking forward to. Was that ultimate sacrifice. So they understood this, and Abel submitted to this, and his righteous offering promoted Jesus. But now we're going to see that Cain's religious offering promoted Cain. Cain's effort, Cain's sweat, Cain's labor, raising those crops. I mean, if anybody's ever tried to grow anything, it's work, man. You got weeds, you got bugs, you got rabbits, you got all these things. You know, you try to get all this stuff that you work so hard for, and some rabbit gets in there and eats it all, you know, or whatever, some critter, okay? I mean, it's a lot of work. And Cain, I'm sure, he put a lot of work into what he was doing. And he knew there was a God. And he wanted to worship God. But Cain's religion was works. Because you see, there's only two kinds of religion in the world. You know, you could say, oh, there's Buddhists and Hindus, and, you know, you can put whatever flavor out there you want. But in the end, there's only two religions, and that's one of faith or one of works. You're approaching God through faith in Jesus Christ, or you're approaching God through works. That's it. All religion falls under that. And Cain's religion, his religious offering, promoted Cain. You know, he did all this to what? Earn salvation. He was trying to earn it. He was trying, you know, when we do works, it's like, I'm doing this, God, so now you owe it to me. You see, that's what we're saying. I did all this work for you, therefore you accept me on my terms. This is how I worked for you. You accept me on my terms. That's what works is. But what does God say? He says, I don't owe anybody anything. And so when we do our works, which, hey, good works are good, and Bible talks much, you know, you go to the book of James, talks about doing good works. But that's not how we get our salvation. That's not how we enter into a relationship with God. Not through our works. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's it. It's faith in what Jesus did, not faith in what we do. And so we look at this because Cain ignored. He ignored what God had to say. Look at this verse. This is just picking up from the Latin where it said God had regard for Abel and his offering. But he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And Cain was furious. And he looked despondent. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why are you down? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin, I like the way King James puts it, lies at the door. It's right there. And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, get over yourself, Cain. Rule over that. Listen, every one of us has a selfish desire within us. That's part of the sin nature. We do want to approach God our way. And we like to pat ourselves on the back when we do something for God. But he says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Now, what does this imply? I know this is kind of more like teaching than preaching, but I want you to think it through. What does it imply? It implies that he knows what's right. If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? And we don't see Cain asking him, well, what's right, Lord? We don't see that in there. It's a rhetorical question. If you do what is right, I will accept you. You have to approach God his way, not your way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's Proverbs 14:12. Cain's pride prevented him from coming to God, God's way. It was his pride. He was furious. Hey, I did all this hard work. I worked 6 months on this crop. I offer it to you and you reject it. Look what I did. All Abel does is lay around under a tree watching over the sheep. He doesn't do nothing. He doesn't even sweat. And I'm out here working. And you reject my offering? And you accept his? He's lazy. He doesn't do nothing. That's what we do, though, isn't it? To this very day, we compare ourselves to others. We compare how hard we work with how little they work, perhaps. And we want God to bless us. And God says, look, it's not about you. God says it's about him. It's about what he did. It's about what he provided. So we see these two men at the very beginning, faith versus works, from the very beginning. And it's not changed ever since, has it? It has not changed. It's still faith and works. You're either accepted by God or rejected by Him based on your faith, because works don't get it done. You know, a lot of that being, you know, it's kind of funny that this even came up as far as Cain's pride preventing him. We've been having some discussions on pride in the men's Bible study on Thursday night, and it got kind of heated a couple times about it. And we had fun. Yeah. Well, I like to instigate stuff. And I did have one particular guy rolling, man. He was definitely upset. But that's good. Because if you believe something, you need to know why you believe it. And you better be able to defend it. And if you find out you can't defend it, you might have to rethink your position. But this pride thing, and my basic statement was, I have not found anything in the Bible where the word pride is mentioned that it's good. Now, I know we have our little thing, like I'm proud of my kids, or I'm proud of, but it's really the wrong word. And, it's kind of like, and I use the illustration, a guy up in the stands with all these people. And his football game's going on, and his son breaks loose, with an 80-yard touchdown run. And the guy goes, "That's my son did that." Well, what are you doing? Elevating yourself. And if he's like me, I couldn't run 80 yards at any speed, okay? But yet, look at there. I'm somebody because my kid has an ability I don't have. And we pat ourselves on the back and we're like really big because of who we are. You see it all the time, right? Read the paper when a celebrity gets busted. "Do you know who I am?" That's what he says to the cop. "Do you know who I am?" Now, if I was the cop, I'd say, "Yeah, you're somebody that's getting ready to go to jail." But that pride thing. Now, should you be, happy about your kids making wise choices or accomplishing things? Absolutely. But be happy for them and realize you may have had some influence on it, but they did it. Just kind of remember that, keep perspective. And I use the word pleased. And I know I've said this before, but what did God say when Jesus did the right thing? He said, "Behold, my beloved son in whom I am proud of." No, he said, "In whom I am well pleased." And it's a whole different attitude when you say it that way. And so all that to say, this pride thing kind of sneaks up all the time. And you know what? Cain had pride. "Look at my work. Look what I did. Look at my labor. Look at my sacrifice. It's better than his. Why didn't you accept it, God?" And God just says, "Hey, if you do what's right, you should have took some of those crops, bought a lamb from Abel, and sacrificed a lamb. And you know what? If you did it with the right heart and the right spirit, a humble spirit, I would have accepted your offering too." Interesting. You see, Abel was righteous, Cain was religious. And we got a lot of religious people that are missing the big picture. They're good people. They're nice people, many of them. They're doing good things. But if you miss the main thing, you miss it all, folks. If you miss Jesus, you miss it all. Second part of verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man. Abel's righteousness was by faith. His righteousness was by faith. Because you know what the Bible says, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. So none of us are good. So how can we be righteous? It's through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We become righteous through him. When God looks at you and you're a child of God, he sees Jesus and he sees righteousness. Our sins are covered. Our sins are covered before God because of Jesus and what he did. You see, sometimes we kind of forget this. Abel was just as much in need of salvation as Cain was. They're both sinners. You know? Both were doomed. But through his faith and obedience to what God had said, Abel was declared righteous. And you know how we know that? Bible. Matthew 23. Jesus, he's just blasting the Pharisees. And you know what he's blasting them for? Works. And he's saying, woe to you Pharisees. He has seven woes in this passage before he culminates with this. And he's blasting them. He's saying, you're doing all these things, and you make other people do things, and you're not even lifting a finger to help them. In fact, you're just depressing them. You're laden them down with burdens that they can't carry. And he's blasting them. And they're calling themselves righteous. And he says, so all the righteous blood, he culminates it with this verse, so all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. And he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says, from the blood of righteous Abel. Righteous Abel. And then he throws in a little dagger for him. To the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. He throws that in there just to kind of, And you guys, you think you're so good? You killed a prophet. I sent prophets. And in that passage previous, he says, I sent prophets. I sent all these people to you, and you killed some of them. Some of them you just beat and turned away. He said all those things to these Pharisees, but he culminates it saying, you're going to be held accountable for all their blood. All these righteous people that were killed because of you. And what were they? They were the symbol of a works relationship with God. They were trying to get to God through their works. The Pharisees were all about works. The Ten Commandments had become the 400 commandments. They had like 400 things. They told you how many steps you could take on Sabbath Saturday. If you took, 69 steps, you were cool. But if you took 70 steps, you're in sin. That's why they called it a Sabbath day walk. They were only allowed to walk so far on the Sabbath. Now, where do you find that in the Bible? And they had all these rules. And he says, you're killing people with your rules. Because you know what? That's what works condemns you to. If you're trying to get to God through your works, you are condemned. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, and that was the religion they were preaching. But Abel's righteousness was by faith. It wasn't his works. Through his faith and obedience, he was declared righteous. And Jesus himself backs it up. Now, did he know the name of Jesus? No. But he knew he had to sacrifice, and it was in that faith, and God knew his heart. And I guarantee you right now, Abel does know who Jesus is. Guarantee you that. Kind of interesting. Third part. Abel was persecuted for his faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, and of course we know how he died, sometime after God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and had rejected Cain's, Cain was angry, went and confronted his brother. Some sort of altercation took place. Cain killed him. And then buried him and tried to hide the the whole thing. Like, you know, just like Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, well, Cain tried to hide the body. You know, there was only at the time four people on earth. I think God could pretty well keep track of where they were. You know, nowadays I'm like, how does God keep track of like 5 billion people? But four people, I'm sure God could handle it. I'm sure he knew where they were. He was persecuted for his faith. The whole basis for Abel's problem was that Cain's problem was that Abel had faith and was accepted, and Cain did not. And so who's he mad at? The believer. The one that's trying to do what's right. The one that's serving God in the right way. And do we not see it today? Christians singled out. Hijack an airplane. They go. It's the first thing they do. They get all the passports and they find out who's who. You see some of these things that take place, that have taken place. They say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. They pull the trigger. They go to the next person. Do you believe in Jesus? Pull the trigger if they say yes. That's extreme. But it happens. And you know, it happens in less extreme ways all the time. Here in this country. They're not pulling the trigger on us yet, but they're doing things. They're doing things. Abel was persecuted. Cain was too proud to offer a blood sacrifice. Isn't this interesting? Cain was too proud to sacrifice a lamb and shed blood, but he wasn't too proud to shed his brother's blood. Isn't that interesting? He went and shed the blood of a lamb, but he didn't have a problem shedding his brother, killing him. Beware of pride. It's all-consuming. Look at the verse. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. Now, this is John writing in 1 John. We should love one another, unlike Cain. Isn't it interesting? And he goes back to that. Now, you could pick, you know, how many stories are in the Old Testament about, you know, David killing Uriah, or, you know, I mean, all these different people. He goes all the way back to Cain. He says, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Spells it out pretty good in that verse, don't it? Spells it out really good. You understand that your works of righteousness apart from faith are evil in God's eyes? Think about that. We could be doing good things. I mean, what Cain did was good. He wanted to honor God. He went and got fruit, you know, the first fruit maybe even of his crop. And he sets it on there, wanting to worship God, but God regarded it evil. Why? Because it wasn't about God, it was about Cain. He was elevating himself. And let's face it, what do works do? When we do good works, don't we want to be noticed? Don't you want someone to come up and say, wow, you did a good job? We do want that. That's part of our... And listen, that's not to say we shouldn't encourage one another. We should. And it's not to say we don't recognize someone for doing a good job, for putting out the extra effort or sacrificing. The issue, you got to understand, it's not the works, it's the heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? If you sing, why are you singing? If you preach, why are you preaching? If you teach, why are you teaching? If you give money, why are you giving money? If you come here and clean the church, Why are you cleaning the church? You know, you're part of some ministry. Why are you in that ministry? If you're too close to the microphone, why are you too close to the microphone? You know, we need to examine these things because it's not about what you're doing. What you're doing can be the, you know, what Cain did was fine. It was his heart. And we got to get that. He was persecuted. Abel was persecuted for his faith. Why? Because Cain didn't get recognition for what he did. Bottom line. Lastly, Abel's still preaching through his faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. Why did God approve them? From his heart. It was in accordance to what God said. And it says, even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. He's still preaching through his faith. This whole message today is only because of Abel's faith. And he gets mentioned many times, like the verse in 1 John. And there's other verses where Abel is still preaching through his faith. And here's what I want. I want you to personalize this. Okay? I want you to personalize it. Every person that leaves this world leaves a message. That includes you and me. We leave a message behind. Now, some of us have a bigger audience than others. You know, sometimes people die and the whole world knows it. Sometimes people die and maybe just a few family members know it. It doesn't make one more important than the other. But what I'm saying is, every person leaves a message. They leave a message. See Cain's message? I did it my way. You know, him and Frank Sinatra. You know, Frank Sinatra thought he came up with that, but no. No. Cain came up with it. Cain did it his way and was rejected. Abel's message? I did it God's way. Because you see, the Christian walk, the Christian life, the Christian worship, we're talking about worship today, it's not about getting God to bless what you're doing. It's about you doing what God would like you to do. You line up with Him. If He's over here, you need to get over here. It's not like, I'm going to do this, and now God, you bless it. That's what Cain was doing. God, I'm putting these fruits and vegetables on here, you bless it. Abel's saying, God, I don't have much, but I give you the first fruit because you're worthy. You're a mighty God, and I'm trusting you. I'm laying it up here. Fire comes down. But we all leave a message. And you think about your life and you think about the day you may breathe your last. What are people going to say? Are they going to say, wow, that was somebody that really tried to serve God the best they knew? Or that guy really had an agenda. Yeah, he did a lot of good things, but he was awfully kind of prideful. You know, we need to examine ourselves. Why do we do what we do? So, what exactly is worship? Remember I started talking about at the beginning. Yes, can you believe it? We're towards the end. But what exactly is worship? And we see it here with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. and some being accepted, some being rejected. But, you know, we're looking at worship as an act of putting a dead lamb on an altar and, you know, with a humble heart and that kind of thing. But what is it? Well, I've got it there for you on your sheet. Worship is our direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, of His attributes. You know, when you're praising God for what? His mercy. You know, what's His nature and His attributes and His ways? Well, He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God. Okay, those kind of things. It's our acknowledgement to Him of who He is. You know, He's not the guy that we go to and say, God, I need a new job and I need, you know, I mean, that's part of it, you know, but we got our list. You know, I'd like you to fix my back, Lord, and you know, I need more money on my, and could I get a raise? You know, would you make my kids a little more submissive to me? You know, all these things, right? But worship is more than just us going to Him and spilling our needs. It's about acknowledging Him for who He is. He's the mighty God. He's creator. He's the author of this great word that gives us truth and guidance. And then not only those things, but then promises, acknowledging His promises. You know, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's promise. That's promise. Praise Him for the promises. I'll never leave you or forsake you. There's a promise. Praise Him for His promises. And then lastly, yes, acknowledge His commands. That's the part we don't like. Oh, it's great to talk about His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His promises and all the benefits of being one of His children. But whoa, worship is acknowledgement of His commands. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Why'd that have to be in there? Why didn't it just say, knock the block off the one that despitefully uses you? That's what the flesh wants to do, isn't it? Somebody takes advantage of you? Man, you get mad, you just want to go over there. You know? Or some of you may not get mad, you have that all under control, you just want to get even. Get mad, get even. Okay. But no, the command is what? Forgive. Because if you don't forgive your brother, I'm not going to forgive you. That's a promise too. Okay? So, I mean, it's our direct acknowledgement. Thank You for Your word, Lord, that gives me guidance so I can make good decisions in life. His commands are for our benefit. So worship is our direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, His attributes, His ways, His promises, His commands. And we worship out of our heart in praise. Why do we sing praise songs? Because we're acknowledging who God is. And thankfulness, boy, there's something missing in our culture today, even within the Christian realm. Thankfulness in all things, be thankful. That's hard, folks, because not all things are good. It's easy to be thankful for good things. Oh, I'm glad, you know, thankful God for my good health. Well, what if you don't have good health? You're not supposed to be thankful to God anymore? Well, what are you basing it on, right? It's not saying be thankful for everything. Be thankful in everything. Thankfulness to Him. And we worship. How do we worship? By our obedience. See, there's two sides to worship. One is praise and thankfulness. It's you're worshiping God. Oh, your mercy, God. Thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for your grace. You picked me up out of the pit. You set me on a rock. That's what David wrote so many times. You took me out of the miry clay. You cleaned me up. You placed me on a rock. Thank you, Lord, for that. Praise you for that. Thank you for your promises and your commands, Lord. But you know what? We also worship. We show Him, we acknowledge Him by what? Obeying Him. And by serving Him. Whether it be in the church or in your home. I mean, not everybody, you know, there's people in here that some of you don't do things in the church, at least, you know what I mean, like a head of a ministry or something like that. But you still serve Him. And it doesn't necessarily just mean here. It could be in your home. You know, when you raise your kids in a godly way, you're serving God. And it's a form of worship. When you try to, you know, empty yourself into your children. That's a form of worship. Raise up your children in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means care. Admonition is give them the warning. Where we get our word admonish. That's part of our worship. When we worship God, we ascribe worth to Him and the sacrifices we bring, both material and immaterial, are an indication of that worth. So when you're worshiping God, you're ascribing or you're placing worth on Him. And we show it by our sacrifice, which it can be either material sacrifice. You know, I know there's a lot of people in here that are on fixed incomes and you give some money to the church. Okay? And I know for many of you that is a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice. And that's a material sacrifice. But then there's immaterial sacrifices. And what I mean by that is it's not physical. It's like maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your energy. Maybe it's some skill or ability that you have. And you give of that because you know what? As I've gotten older, I've found my time's worth more to me than the money. And I'm careful about where I spend my time. It's because the time is valuable. You know, when I can spend it with somebody, either counseling or ministering in some way or whatever, I find that's valuable. That's valuable. You know, I used to change my own oil. But I don't do that anymore. Not because I'm above it or not because I'm not able, but, you know, I got better things to do. I can take it and get it done really quick and then go and be about my business. Because my time is more important to me. But money's important too. I mean, you know, it's all things in balance. But the point is, we all bring material things and we bring things that are not material. It's what God gave us. The gifts that God gave us are for His service. You know, He didn't give you that gift to keep to yourself. You understand that? He gave you gifts to use in the church, whatever it may be. So when we worship Him, we ascribe worth to Him. That's why we say what? He is worthy. Comes from worth. He is worthy of whatever I can give, whether it be the material or my time or whatever. He's worthy of that. I ascribe worth to Him. Now, what we give is an indication of how much worth is he, what's he worth to you? Well, the ways that you give, whether it be monetarily, sacrificially, with your time, your effort, your energy, your skill, your ability, those are an indicator of how much, what you think of God and his calling on your life. It's all part of the obedience part. So let me just read it. Let me just back up. Worship is our direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, promises, commands. We worship out of our heart in praise and thankfulness to him, and we worship by our obedience and service for him. When we worship God, we ascribe worth to him, and the sacrifices we bring, both material and immaterial, are an indication of that worth. In faith, Abel brought his best and worshiped God's way. Now listen, you may say, well, my gift isn't as good. It's got nothing to do with comparing your gift to someone else's or your ability to someone else's or your sacrifice. It's not about that. You bring your best to God. Your best. You're not looking at anyone else. You're looking at him. Abel brought his best, and he did it God's way. God's given you gifts and abilities and attributes, things to serve with. Bring your best. That's why we practice. You know, on Wednesday, the praise team practices. We want to do it right. Not to please you, but because he's worthy. At least that's the way it ought to be. It's because he's worthy of our best. And that's why I only sing in songs that are meant to be funny. Okay? Because he's worthy of way more than my talent. But you get the picture. When we do what we do, we try to do our best because he's worthy. See, that's the attitude of worship. When you raise your kids, you try to do the best job you can. Why? Because he's worthy. Now, will they benefit? Yeah, they listen. But he's worthy. When we want to have a good marriage, why do we want to have a good marriage? Well, it helps us, but he's worthy of our effort, because anybody that knows, if you lasted in marriage any length of time, there's work. There's work involved in that. Does it have benefits and does it have, you know, there's a good part to it? Yeah, absolutely. But it's not just like get married and live happily ever after, and, you know, that's not the way it works. It's effort and commitment, those kind of things. But you do it because he's worthy. He created the marriage. He created marriage. He created kids. He gave us the ability to reproduce. He's worthy. And when we come to church and we try to do things to make it nice and make it right, it's because he's worthy. That is worship. It's keeping in mind while we do what we do that he's worthy of it. Let me ask you a question. Do you come to church to worship? Or do you bring your worship to church? And you think about that. Do you come to church to worship? Or do you bring your worship to church? In faith, Abel brought his best and worshiped God's way. So should we. So should we. Man comes to God by faith, not works. There may be someone here today. You've never, you know, this is all just blown right by you. You just thought you were a good person. Hey, I'm a good person. You know, I try to do what's right. I obey the laws. You know, I help people less fortunate than me. I do a lot of things. I don't curse. I don't swear. I read my Bible every day. And you know what? Great. I'm glad you do all those things. But let me tell you something. Those things will not give you a relationship with the living God. If all you had to do was those things, then why did Jesus have to come and die? If all you had to do is read your Bible and go to church and treat people right and help the needy, if you could do those things and go to heaven, then why did Jesus have to come and die on a cross? The reason he came and died on the cross is because he had to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is pay the price for our sin. That's why. And if you have never trusted, if you were always trusting on the stuff you did, you are following the way of Cain. I hate to break it to you, but that's what you're doing. But the good news is, the same question God asked Cain is, it applies to every person in this room and every person that's ever lived. Hey, if you will do what's right, won't you too be accepted? And what is right? Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ask God to forgive you and save you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you know what? If you do that, you will be accepted. You will be accepted. Have every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. I've been trying to work my way to heaven, but I see my need. I see my need to do it God's way, to line up with His plan, which is to place my faith and trust in Jesus and ask God to forgive me for my sin and save me. Is there anybody like that? I've never done it. I just kind of thought I was a good person and I thought I was okay. Is there anybody like that? I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never placed my trust in Christ. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray. I want to pray for you that God would touch your heart. And for the rest of us, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of coming to church to worship rather than bringing my worship to church. Anybody like that? I've been kind of coming to church to worship, but I really need to be worshiping all the time. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. How about anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I heard a lot of stuff here and I got some areas in my life where I've not been ascribing worthiness to God. In other words, I know there's some commands, there's some things in the Bible that God has brought to my attention, and I've not acted on them yet. I need to change some things. I need to start doing things God's way. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. You're just being honest. He's worthy of your honesty. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this account of Abel, a man that was righteous, not because he was good, but because he ascribed worth to you in your way and he followed you. We thank you for his testimony that all these thousands of years still speaks strong and true for your plan of salvation, for your ways, the way of faith. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for these that raise their hands, Lord. I pray that you've brought this to their attention, that they will act in faith on what you have brought to their minds, that they would show you that indeed you are worthy by the way they will obey you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time while Kathy plays. Please, just especially those that raise your hand, you've acknowledged something that God has laid on your heart. Deal with Him. He's worthy, and He's gentle and kind also, and forgiving. Take care of it right now. God, we thank You, Lord, for this one small verse in the book of Hebrews that says so much. Help us, Lord, indeed to worship You, even as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, that You may be glorified, that we may benefit, that Your kingdom may expand, that people, men and women, boys and girls, would be saved, that they would indeed have a relationship with You through faith. And we trust You for the rest, Lord. We trust You for whatever comes of that faith. But first, Lord, let us trust You with our very souls, our very spirit, our very life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.